Good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's study will attempt to look in depth at the next stage of God's mystery of redemption, made known with the advent of Jesus. We will look at a few scriptures today where the Apostle Paul reveals God's plan in the giving of his Son to unite the whole world under the wonder and the mystery found in the gospel. Thanks for listening today as we look towards loving each other as siblings, as brothers and sisters, adopted into God's family by our big brother, Jesus. Raise your hand if you grew up with siblings. Anybody? Brothers, sisters? Yep, majority of us did. Do you remember when you were riding in the car, the invisible line that they weren't allowed to cross? You guys remember that line? It's a little picture of what that looked like back in my day. I'm not sure I was ever to blame. I always stayed on my side. I said, I'm not sure. But I remember keenly that my sister found a way to always work her way closer and closer. And I mean, it was either coming from her or from me. Mom, Dad, they're on my side. They gotta get off my side. I don't know what it is that makes us do that, right? Right? Is that similar to you, how you grew up? Just somehow this friction between siblings. And it makes me think of all of the examples of that friction as we see it down through Scripture. You have this showing up with Jacob and Esau, right? Two nations who would be warring. You've got Isaac and Ishmael, right? And all of this goes all the way back to the first two brothers, Cain and Abel. And at every example, what do we find when the family is gathered together that between siblings there is this friction? I left that up long enough for you to take a picture so that you can send it to Karen. That's cool. Now imagine that God has placed us in a larger family. How you doing on your sides right now? I'm just thinking this crossing. Now imagine if this family is only an expression of a global family. We, all of us, have somehow inherent in our nature this rivalry between siblings. When God's entire plan of redemption is to unite us as brothers and sisters. And so I think God's got a big problem on his hands. How about you guys, right? I think we've got a huge problem. Somehow we have got to get all of these brothers and sisters to get along. Well, this morning we're going to be hitting that next installment in our study on the mystery of Advent. And I want to just remind you of where we have been. That as we looked at a few Sundays ago, the angel to Mary describing even the manner by which she would become pregnant with our Lord Jesus Christ, that she doesn't seek a further explanation, that the fact of God's control over it is enough for her. That God has a plan, even though she may not fully have every question answered, her reply is, I yield to you, I submit to you, may it be unto me as you have said. And then you remember last week, we looked at this next picture of this personal implication of the mystery of Advent to be found in these beautiful words, it is Christ in you. How in the world does that work? Christ in you somehow. And we unpacked all those bonus gifts of all that means for you and I. Well, today we're going to see what is that next major implication of what it means. Number one, as we saw a few weeks ago, God is in control of this. He can handle the mystery even if you and I don't understand it. Number two, it means Christ will be dwelling within you by virtue of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does that mean for the church? What does that mean for God's plan of redemption to bring all peoples together under one family? And so for this, we're going to find ourselves once more in the New Testament. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. As you do, I want you to see there's a few goals that I'm going to attempt to complete this morning. That we would look, first of all, to define what the mystery is. So once again, you're going to see Paul describing this truth that has been revealed as a mystery. And just as a point of reminder as well, mystery means these two aspects of something that has been remained hidden. Even though it was disclosed, its fulfillment has not yet been seen. It's like a secret. It's like a mystery in that sense. The second aspect of mystery is that it really is going to go beyond our ability to understand. And so once more, both of those definitions together are going to inform what he'll describe and then reveal to us today, the definition of this mystery. But after we define it, what I want us to do is I want us to zoom in on that mystery. And so we're going to turn to two texts today. We're going to be in Ephesians to define it, and then we're going to flip back just a book in your New Testament to the book of Galatians as we zoom in on this mystery and what it means. One last reminder that the season of Advent has for you and I in many ways become something of routine. My goal in this series is that we would break that routine. And that we would see Advent, the way that it's described in the New Testament, far beyond the brevity of the Christmas season. That the Advent of Jesus means the coming of Jesus. Ad, and then the Latin word, venere, which means to come. And so this isn't just the manger scene at Christmas, the Advent. This is the whole life of Jesus. That is his Advent. If you're able to keep all of those in your mind as we move forward in this, I think this will make a lot of sense for you today. All right, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Let's go on a little bit further. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Okay. You can even see at the beginning and the end of this passage in chapter 3, you have it couched in Paul's circumstances as he is wrestling for the sake and the health of the church. I want to offer to you, however, here we go, the defining of the mystery. This is found in verse 6. The mystery of Jesus' advent is unity through the gospel. The mystery of Jesus' coming is unity. It's not just a trite unity, any unity, just one that you and I create ourselves. No, it is a unity that is found through the gospel. If you look with me once more in verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, what do you think the very first thing these brothers and sisters did once they got seated next to each other in God's car? He's on my side. Dad. Right? That's That's what's going to happen. And there are a few things that this text is going to show us for implication, and you'll find them all here as well. But to zoom in on them, we need to turn to the book of Galatians. So flip back just a few pages in your New Testament to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has been giving a convincing argumentation that the Gentiles have been engrafted into God's people, the people of promise through Abraham. And that it isn't simply through genealogical progression that the people of God advance. No, it is through the embrace by faith of the promise. And so if you believe in the promise of God through the genealogical fulfillment found in Jesus Christ, then you as well are in the family of God under the covenantal care that was also offered to Abraham. That's the backdrop. So we're going to pick it up here in chapter 4. Look with me in verse 1. Paul says, "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father." Let me just pause there for a moment, because I'm not going to really want to revisit this once we kind of get up to speed here. Essentially, what he's saying at this point is that the child is belonging to everything that the father has, and yet the child does not have freedom to make the decisions that he wants. So it's essentially the same as a slave in the respect that he doesn't have the ability to make his own decisions. That's what he's aiming at here. So we'll pick that up just as we move on here. Verse 3. "So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." Now, it'd be more appropriate within a Bible study setting, and someday maybe I'll take questions on a Sunday morning too to work through all this. But you should hopefully be able to recognize the similar themes that we're reading in Ephesians 3 found in Galatians 4. All of them are present. Paul just has them jumbled up a little bit dependent upon the circumstance for which he's writing. I want to offer to us this morning three obstacles to the unity that's purposed in this mystery of God. Don't miss the mystery. Do you remember what it is? It's the unity of God's family through the gospel. That's the mystery. How does that work? How do you get these brothers and sisters to get along? Well, here are the problems. Number one is we are under enslavement. If you look with me back into the text here in Galatians, you'll see in verse 3, "So also when we were children, we were in slavery." There's more to develop from that. I want you to just see how this is a common theme. That the nature of this slavery is a kind of inability for you and I to be free from the controlling influence of our flesh. You are enslaved by sin. The fullest expression of this is found in selfishness. Every single thorn of sin that wounds you and wounds those around you, they all stem from this same desire to love yourself more than anybody else. So whatever it is that you're facing right now, I would encourage you, see if you can trace back mentally how there is this enslaving influence of a love for yourself. Now, this shows up because we have an enemy who's going to tempt us towards that. We'll see that in just a moment. You'll see it in this passage from Hebrews. Hebrews 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Fear of death is only a problem for those who have sinned. Any sinners in church? Huh? Only reason that you have a fear of death is because sin will result in death. I want you to see at the foremost of this that this is actually an Advent verse. Did you see it right there? Jesus made in flesh. He shares in our humanity. That's the incarnation. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas time. But for this first point, I want you to see that advent of Jesus came to give you freedom from this enslavement. You can look back in your text here in Galatians 4. I have it here on the screen as well. Just jump down to verse 8. The text says that formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. We're going to talk about who those folks are in just a moment. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? I want you to know, church, that the first obstacle to unity is your own sinful desire to love yourself more than you love others, and that without Jesus, this will control you. Ooh. How about with Jesus? Does anyone feel like it's still trying to control you today? Still there? It is. It's still there. And that's the full scope of our study this morning, to see how the coming of Jesus and his advent has brought freedom. We'll look at that as we get to application. Secondly, obstacle to unity is spiritual oppression. So if you look back with me into the text in Galatians, remember I told you we're zooming in on this morning, all right? So we're going to really piece this apart. You have, again, in verse 3, that we are in slavery, and then the text says, under the basic principles of the world. This is a unique Greek word that has some variety for how interpreters have tried to understand it. I believe that what Paul is aiming at here is the spiritual influence of those forces of evil in the heavenlies. Now, if you've been in Bible study on Wednesdays, we've talked through this a bunch of times. Just as a reminder for you, I want you to know that the place where this began was at the Tower of Babel. That it was at the Tower of Babel that those humans desired above all things a name for themselves. They were already twisted in their love, bent to love self, make a name for themselves. And so God essentially offers them what they want. And that in the dividing up of humanity, he now places under control in each nation, in each boundary where every tongue and nation and people will gather, a spiritual influence that they are craving more than the one true living God. This spiritual oppression, the governance of spirit creatures to twist your thinking, is exactly why God has come in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, you might have even noticed it in the text we just had. Let me bring them up one more time. In Hebrews 2, he shares in our humanity that he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Who's that? That's a spirit enemy. The devil and all of the angels that would serve after their own desires, just like Satan wants his own glory, they are going to try to convince the human creatures, you and I, residents on the earth, image bearers of the one true living God, that you as well should want the best for yourself. This twisting is something that comes from the devil. It was also here in Galatians, those few verses that we read a little bit later, starting in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Those spirit creatures are not gods. Think with me, just down through time. Every one of these nations that doesn't know the one true living God, do they have gods? Yeah. Do they have temples and idols? Yeah. All over the earth, right? Yeah. Are those actually gods like the one true living God? Nope, they are not. They're deceptions. And they are deceptions that are laid into them by this kind of spiritual oppression. And so this is critical for you and I to see that the goal of these spirits that are evil spirits that are still seeking by the devil's will to move you in your affection away from God and towards self are a present battle for you and I, even though Jesus has won the victory. In fact, let me just remind you of Jesus' own battle with this. Don't miss the point that Jesus, though being fully God, is also fully human. Do you remember the story of when he was led out into the desert by the Holy Spirit for 40 days? Fasting? No food, no drink for 40 days. And who shows up? The devil. Do you remember the nature of the temptation? Take these rocks and turn them into bread. Who is that taking care of? Self. Do you remember the command to say, throw yourself off the horn of the temple and he will command his angels? This pride to test God, again, thinking more about self. Or do you remember the penultimate temptation as he says, look at all the wealth of all the nations. It's mine to give to whoever I want. I'll give it to you if you just worship me. That Jesus would somehow be enticed to get wealth for who? For self. Oh, the devil may not be hiding his tricks so well. I think we can see what it is. Each and every temptation is an attempt to get you to love self more than anybody else. And this, for you and I, will lead to an enslavement to self. All right, there's one other. And we will see it in this text in Galatians, that the obstacle to our unity is also found in the law of God. Look with me once more into the text. It says for us in verse 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Do you see it there? That's Christmas. Once more, a Christmas text that not many churches are using in Advent season because we're focusing on more of the shepherd story or the wise men story. But here it is right here. Born of a woman. And then what does it say? Born under law. So what's the problem with the law? Well, it's not the law. It's the law breakers is the problem. I want to offer to you just three perspectives here on how the law messes up our unity. The first is an attempt by those lawbreakers to justify themselves by keeping the law. Can you keep the law? Can anybody keep the law? The answer is resoundingly no. You cannot keep it. And the reason is because you have sin. The law is incapable to perform righteousness in you because you and I have sin resident living in us. Now, Jesus doesn't have any sin, and so he has no obstacle between him and fulfilling the law. But here's the problem. You will find those sometimes well-intentioned God-fearers who will try to earn their own justification because they can keep the law. I hope you can already sense the way in which that is a lie from the enemy to care more about self. Look at me in the text here. This is back a chapter in Galatians. We who are Jews by birth, not sinful Gentiles, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. The place where this shows up commonly in the church is under the label of legalism. Legalism is the idea that I'm better than you because I have obeyed more than you. It's the opposite of grace. It has no place in faith. It is an attempt by the enemy to get you to think highly of who? Self. That's the first problem. That comes from the law. This is what God said to do. We'll look at it again here in a moment. Second problem with the law is it divides us between Jew and Gentile. This from back in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. There's our unity. Destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. The law was the feature that distinguished humanity between Jewish and Gentile. And Jesus comes to say, that doesn't divide you anymore. You can't keep it. He has fulfilled it in his flesh. And so there is no longer any dividing wall of hostility. Why? Because here's his purpose: to create in himself one new humanity, brothers and sisters, out of the two, and thus making peace. Number one problem with the law: no one's justified by doing it. That's legalism. Number two, it divides two groups of people. And thirdly, when it's used incorrectly, it separates you from grace. This from Galatians 5. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. All right, now I don't want to lose you guys this morning. It seems like a little bit of a heady sermon so far, right? These are obstacles. There's no question about the mystery. I don't get how it works, God, but I understand what it is. You have come to create unity through the gospel. But we are enslaved to love selves. We're continually deceived by the enemy. And we're so divided over who is righteous and who's not. All of these come to break apart the unity that God would want to grow in the family of God. And so what do we do with this? And so let's look at the mystery. This mystery of Jesus' advent to bring unity through the gospel. It's going to give you three things. Number one, it's going to give you freedom. Look with me in the text once more. Verse 7. You are no longer a slave. Do I need to say that again? Look, guys, let me just get real with us for a moment here, right? It says it. Does it feel like that, though? So here's what you need to do. You need to train yourself to think this way. Let me read it again. You are no longer a slave. The same temptation, worldly, fleshly temptation, anybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ will enslave them to love self. But you are set free from that. You do not have to simply love self any longer. You are now given freedom with this. Now, I'm not sure how this works out for kids in the back seat of the car. Not sure how that works out. I remember when I was in fourth grade, we had a birthday party at my friend Robbie's house. And somehow his parents had a little more junk food than I was used to having at my house. And I can remember when the pizza showed up, I rushed over to the pizza and the little styrofoam plate that I'm just stacking it on my plate, right? Because I want to make sure I get a lot of this. And then I remember I turned around to go back. And if you've ever had one of these embarrassing moments, back at my table was a whole nother pizza. What was I doing? Who was I thinking about? I'm enslaved to my desires. I'm enslaved to my appetites. And had I just known, if I turned around, there's nothing to hoard here. There's nothing to seek for my... I have one of my own. It's all there for me. It's been provided. Had I known that, I would have been freed. I would have had no motivation to be controlled with selfishness. There's a story that Jesus tells of a son who wants his inheritance. You guys know the story? It's the story of the prodigal son. Yep, and for the most part, when you hear this in church, the story kind of centers around the wayward boy who comes back, and what's the father do? He's looking, arms wide open. But there's a part of the end of the story. It's the older brother, right? Another story about siblings, right? These two don't get along either. And the father goes out to the older brother who's still working in the fields, still enslaved to take care of things for himself. I want to show you this story in Luke 13. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Never disobeyed your orders." What does that look like, first of all? Legalism? Do you guys see it? Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. Watch this now. The father's reply, my son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. Do you see? He missed it. He completely missed it. Everything was given to him, and yet he felt like it was up to him to earn it, and it was unfair how it was given out. I want you to know this morning, church, you do not have to be controlled by self anymore because you're no longer a slave. God has given you everything. He's given you everything. And so you know what comes with that awareness? Freedom. Oh, freedom comes with this. I don't have to be controlled by my appetites or my desires any longer. The text says, again, you are no longer a slave. But it doesn't end there. Look what it says after this. Again, I'm in Galatians 4, verse 7. You're no longer a slave, but a what? You're a son. And so here's the second thing the mystery gives you. It gives you adoption. You belong to God. That legalism of the law and how it would be twisted to use for your own righteousness or selfishness, it divided the globe into Jew and Gentile. But Paul says, no longer. You are now under the authority. You are under the ownership. You belong to God. You are adopted as his child. So in verse 7, you're no longer a slave. You're a son. I can remember, again, grade school kickball. I may have told you this story before, but one of my neighbors was just, he was the best athlete ever. During kickball, he could kick a home run every time. If you were on the other team, you're going to lose for sure. His name was Johnny. He was awesome. And do you remember how you would pick teams in grade school? Everybody would line up. Oh, man. Like public humiliation. Who gets picked last, right? You're always hoping you don't get picked last. And I can remember the anxiety of that moment. And then I remember Johnny picked me. And it was like, na, 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 na. Because I knew what? I knew we were going to what? We're going to win. I'm on Johnny's team. You losers, right? I'm going to win. Up before that point, you did not know. You didn't know. And so your little elementary mind would be thinking of all the ways that you could cheat and win and fix the game or complain or whatever you needed to do to take care of it yourself. But as soon as you were on the right team, all those anxieties disappeared. Listen, church, without Jesus, good luck. That's about all I can tell you. If you don't have adoption into the family of God, you better be good. But you are adopted. You now belong to his family. The text says you're no longer a slave. You're a child of God. And so now that you have been adopted, you need to know that this principally is a change in your identity. Let me say that again, because, again, I don't want just an information-heavy sermon for you to miss this. This means it changes what you are. You are no longer estranged from God, living under his displeasure because of sin. And God doesn't hate humans. He doesn't hate any person. He loves the world. But he is not pleased with sin. And unfortunately, without Jesus, there is no separation between the sin and the sinner. They are tied and intertwined with one another. But when you are adopted into his family, this is an identity change. You even heard it this morning from Jeannie's story. The lightlings, that's a tough word to say. Lightling, right? That there was a change that happened in that story. And it reminded me here of a verse that I have. This from Ephesians 5. Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. I had to read this a couple of times because I think I've been reading it wrong. I think on the surface, I read, for you were once in darkness. The text doesn't say that. Look for yourself. Open your Bible and see. It does not say you were once in darkness. It says once you were. It's what you were. That's what you were. You were darkness. And it doesn't say, but now you are in the light, like you can see now. No, that's not what it says. It says, now you are light in the Lord. Not, careful, not light in yourself. This doesn't originate in you. This comes by virtue of your adoption into God's family, because this is an identity change. It changes what you are. The mystery of God's advent in the person of his Son. It comes to give you freedom. It comes to give you adoption. And then it comes to give you, almost every book in the New Testament finds a version of this. It comes to give you an inheritance. So once more in verse 7. Remember, I told you we're zooming in on this. You're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. That means that everything that God has promised, both the blessings that are found in the covenants of the Old Testament, fulfilled in Jesus under the new covenant, every favor, every blessing that is possessed, earned, accrued by Jesus. He deserves it all. Everything that Jesus has is now offered to you as an inheritance. You are an heir of the promises of God. This from Ephesians. We read it. This is where we started. Remember? This is the mystery. That through the gospel, the Gentiles are what? There it is. They're heirs together with Israel. Members together of one body. Sharers together in the promise. Just one other passage to prove this point and show you this. This is from 1 Peter. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth." That's adoption. Don't know if you connecting the dots there. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept for you in heaven. So church, these are all gifts given to you at Christmas. The fullness of Jesus's advent under the mystery of God's uniting the world as siblings. So why don't we get along then? Why do we still struggle? Are these true? Yes or no? Yes. All true. So you and I still have to really take attention as to what these mean. And so for us to do that in our application, we're going to look at one last text this morning. You've already heard it, but turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. Because the inheritance that comes from Jesus is your encouragement from being united with Jesus. Right? You guys with me on this? If you don't have Jesus, you don't have an inheritance. Right? Simple as that. But if you're united with Jesus, there's a lot of encouragement that comes from that. And you're also given freedom from selfishness. And so God's love to you looks like compassion. It looks like tenderness. It no longer looks like wrath over you because you're set free from having to serve yourself. I also might remind you that it's your adoption by virtue of the Spirit of God living in you, what we would call fellowship of the Spirit, that proves the identity change that you now belong to him. All these show up here in Philippians 2. Everything we've been talking about shows up right here. Don't let me lose you on this. Track with me. Here we go. Philippians 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, for example, an inheritance. If any comfort from his love, meaning you're no longer under his wrath because you've been set free from self. If any fellowship with the Spirit because you've been adopted into his family. So the new identity of the Spirit shows up as fellowship. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You and I could say, because what? You've been set free from that. So don't do anything that flows from that. That's enslaving again. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Man, I got to be honest with you guys. That's really hard for me to do when I was growing up with my sister. To think of her as better than myself. I mean, I loved her because I had to. I want you to know what a blessing it is to grow up in a Christian home, though. I don't know if you've all been given that privilege in your journey, that you grew up in a Christian home, but what a privilege it is that I was taught from a young age what it means to look after God's design for humanity. My relationship with my sister today is awesome. I think so highly of her. I didn't have the maturity when I was a kid to know what that looks like. But I was given the teaching of the gospel, modeled by my parents and my church family, that I would learn how to grow up to look like a child of God. And so it takes time, amen, right? It takes a little time for all this. Don't think about yourselves. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. At this point, you and I would say, all right, I think I get it, good luck. How do I do this? I understand what you're asking of me. I'm not sure how I do this. And so Paul tells you, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then we have the incarnation. Again, Christmas time, right here. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's Christmas. That's it right there. Jesus, fully God, yields to the will of the Father to be sent and made in flesh, in the appearance, full nature, as a human, being found as a servant. And Paul says, that's how you should live. This is how you should think. You need to adopt this attitude. And I want to just give this to you as we've been through the mystery in three ways. The first is this. You and I need to follow Jesus in selflessness. Selflessness. He made himself nothing, verse 7 says. But I want you to know, you can't do this without the mystery. Do you remember what the mystery told you? You're no longer a slave. You're free. You don't have to fill your plate with pizza. You're free. God's given you everything. Remember the older brother? Everything I have is yours. And so if I were to come to you and say, yeah, be like Jesus by being selfless, we would all be like, oh, I hear you, Pastor. I'm not sure how to do that. I think this is how you do it, by remembering the mystery. You're free from serving self. That entanglement, enslavement has been broken. Number two, you follow Jesus in service. Do you see what the text says? Taking the very nature of a servant. And so if Jesus is leading, I'm telling you to follow him, you need to serve others. All right, well, I get that. How do I do that? Go back to the mystery. You're no longer a slave, you're a son. You're a child of God. You've been adopted. And so your service is now no longer one that's having to serve the person sitting across from you. By that's the worst thing you could do to siblings, by the way, is like make them serve each other. That was so hard when I was a kid. You guys with me on that? That's the hardest thing to do. Oh, are we messed up? Maybe it's just me, right? Is it just me or is it all of us here, right? It's so hard to love my siblings and serve my sibling. That's your homework for today. Go home and make your kids or grandkids serve each other. I think that's a good... Do you know how we're taught to do this? The Bible will say, don't serve others as though you're serving them, but as if you were serving who?
Yourself.
As though you were serving God himself. Don't do acts of service to others thinking that now, you know, I'm indebting myself, or they're indebted to me because of what I did to them. That's not how you should serve. You should serve as though all your works, everything that you do, is an act to serve God. Because guess what? You are a child of God. You've been adopted by God. I'm telling you, folks, this is going to make service so much easier. I'm going to work. I'm giving of my time and talent, my money, whatever it is, to help somebody else because I belong to God. And he's already told me he's given me everything. He's given me all that I need. So you can follow Jesus in service. That's what the text says. Has your attitude be like his. All right, thirdly and lastly, follow Jesus in humility. The text says, He humbled himself. Now, we didn't read all of verse 8. Just the beginning says he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death, obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Hopefully all of us in here have already had that transfer of ownership by allowing Jesus to sit and reign on the throne of our hearts, that you and I have already died to self. I want to just remind you that this is something that you need to do every day. You are an heir, meaning everything that's promised to Jesus belongs to you. You're a fellow heir. Jesus, in fact, is your older brother. You're of his family. And yet humility is kind of the linchpin. That if you fail on this one, you will fail on this one, and you will fail on this one. And so for us this day, for us this week, let me encourage you to enter into Monday and Tuesday with meditation upon the mystery of God, to bring a whole family together, brothers and sisters. This is the place where you get to practice that. And you're going to offend each other. You will. And so we learn to forgive when we offend. And we learn to ask for forgiveness when we offend. Because that's what you do in God's family. And that as we practice that here, that God will enable us to display what his kingdom looks like when you go to work and when you travel for the holidays and wherever you go in your interaction with your neighbors. My appeal to you is that you have the same attitude of Jesus. Humility. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together today.